Praise the Lord, it's good to be back after 3 years. We had to cut our trips short, or our activities short the last time we were here because of COVID. But it's good to be back and actually get to minister in the conference finally after 3 years. And it's good to see you and see what the Lord has done. Amen? So praise the Lord. So let's just pray real briefly here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that the presence of your Spirit is in this place. Let the manifest, tangible presence of the Holy Spirit be upon everyone here right now. I thank you, Father, that as we share the Word of God, I thank you that chains fall, bondages are broken, yokes are destroyed, and lives are encouraged in the name of Jesus. I take authority over the atmosphere, and I thank you, Father, that the enemy has been vanquished in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father God, for ministering to every single person in this place in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Glory be to God. I want to share some things with you that I learned a few years ago as I went through some different experiences. And I shared this message at Rhema Winter Bible Seminar several years ago. And then after the COVID situation, it seems like when I've gone out to different churches lately that the Lord has had me share this message because, you know, people have gone through some stuff in the last 3 years, right? And so I want to give you something that the Lord gave me that I think will encourage you. I believe it will. Amen? And I'm just making sure I got my timer set here so that I don't go beyond the time. Praise the Lord. So, glory be to God. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. This is a scripture about during the Last Supper time. Jesus is getting ready to be arrested. He's given his last instructions to his disciples. And he said something to Peter in the Gospel of Luke. He said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And that's the name of this message, that thy faith fail not. And then he says an interesting thing, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Well, he just said, I pray that your faith wouldn't fail, but now you're going to be converted because something's going to happen. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. But Jesus said to him, Peter, you will deny me 3 times that you know me before the cock crows this day. So Jesus knew exactly what Peter was going to do. He knew Peter was going to fail. But he said, I've prayed for you, Peter, because Satan's after you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't say Peter wasn't going to fail. He knew Peter was going to fail. But he also knew it was important that Peter, in the midst of that failure, would not let go of his faith. Because that's what Satan was after. He was trying to sift him as wheat because he was trying to destroy the faith. Even though Peter was going to fail, Jesus says, I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. You know, there was another one that failed that night. His name was Judas. But he didn't repent. His faith was gone. He didn't succeed like Peter did. He didn't hang on to his faith. He threw it away, ended up killing himself. But Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. And he says, and when you come back, when you are converted, strengthen your brother. In other words, you're going to take what you've learned from that experience and minister to your brothers, to my people. And so, Satan is after our faith. Why is he after your faith? You know, he doesn't care about how much money you have. He doesn't care about your reputation or anything like that. He wants to destroy your faith. Why? What's so important about your faith? Well, we know that in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So obviously, if we don't have faith, we can't please God. And as a matter of fact, if we do anything for God or in the name of God, but it's not done in faith, it's not pleasing to God. So we can be very religious, have all kinds of activity going on, but if there's no faith involved, it doesn't please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. So God looks for faith. Everything that we do must be done in faith. What does that mean? By trusting and believing what he said and what he's doing. So Satan wants to destroy your faith. We also know in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that Paul said, we are saved by grace through faith, and that is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. The gift of God is the faith that he gives us. And so we are saved by faith. So, of course, Satan's after our faith. And he said it's not of ourselves. It's not something we generate. It's a gift of God. And Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I'm sort of skipping ahead in my notes, but in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. He's talking to the believers. So this is a gift of God. Actually, in Mark 11, 22, when Jesus said, have faith in God, the Greek literally means have the faith of God, or you might say the God kind of faith. And so our faith came from God. It's a gift. Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you hear when you heard the gospel for the first time, faith came to you. When you heard the Word of the Lord, faith was knocking on your door. And when you said yes to Jesus, when you confessed him as your Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead, that faith came into you. You were born again by the faith of the operation of God. The Spirit of God united with your spirit. You became a brand new creation. The old was passed away. You were born again, and the faith of God resides in you. That's why the Bible calls you a believer. Amen? And a believer believes. That's what you do. A fish swims, a bird flies, a believer believes. And actually, if you want to know the truth about it, for a Christian to say, I don't have faith, that's a lie. For a Christian to say, I just can't believe God, that's a lie. You've got the faith of God in you. You've got God's faith. You've got the faith of Jesus Christ in you. So to say that it's impossible for you to believe something is not telling the truth if you're a believer. Because you have something residing on the inside of you. It's the faith of God. By faith, you know, we're righteous. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made righteous or justified by faith. So Satan definitely wants to attack your faith. And we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Luke 11 and verse 13, Jesus said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We're saved by faith. We're made righteous by faith. We receive the Spirit of God by faith. Everything we do that pleases God is done in faith. Then in Mark 11, 24, did anybody ever read that verse around here? Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So faith is necessary in order to have a successful prayer life. No wonder Satan is after our faith. If he can hit your faith, he doesn't care about your money, your name, your reputation, or this. But if he can get your faith, he can stop you. He can stop you from pleasing God. He can keep you out of the blessings of God. He can keep you from advancing in the things that God wants you to do. Our prayers are answered by faith. And then, of course, Jesus said in Mark 9:23 that through faith all things are possible. Hallelujah. Mark 9:23. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My blessed digital device was resisting. Submit. Anyway. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to the one that believes. So here's this substance called faith that God has given us. And Jesus told Peter, you know what? Satan's after your faith. He's coming to get you. He's trying to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. I can't help but talk about this verse without remembering a funny story. Because at Rhema, USA, we used to have a teacher. His name was Cooper Beatty. And he retired when he was 90-something years old from teaching at Rhema. But in his later years, his hearing was not so great. And so, you know, he would talk real loud because it's funny how people that can't hear think you can't hear. They always talk real loud, right? So anyway, we were sitting in church one day, and Pastor Hagin was preaching on this verse about Satan wanting to sift you as wheat. And he talked, and Pastor Hagin was preaching about Satan's sifters. And about halfway through the sermon, all of a sudden, he blurts out, and everybody hears him, "Satan's sifters? I thought he was talking about Satan's sisters." And then one of the other instructors piped up, "I dated her once." No, we're not talking about Satan's sisters. We're talking about the things he brings against you to try to shake you loose and try to come against your faith. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But all things are possible to the one that believes God. So faith is important. Amen? You know, people get on us and say, you faith people, all you talk about is faith, faith, faith. Well, number one, that's not all we talk about. But number two, are you kidding me? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think I'm going to talk about faith. I think I want to learn about faith. I think I want to know how faith operates. Amen? So, victory over the devil comes by faith, over the world. 1 John 5:4 says, you know, who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith is the victory. And let me tell you something. The enemy, just like he tried to come after Peter to get his faith, he's going to come after you to try to get your faith. Because if he can stop you from believing, if he can stop you from trusting God, then he can paralyze you and make you ineffective in the kingdom of God, and you will no longer be a threat against his kingdom. Amen? So I want to talk about some of the things that try to come against us to hinder our faith. But one other thing here. We are delivered from the wrath to come, from the judgment. Romans 5:9 says, being justified or made righteous by faith in his blood, we have been delivered from the wrath or the judgment to come. So faith in the blood of Jesus. We are delivered from the wrath by faith in the blood. Can you see the importance of faith? I mean, I'm just scratching the surface, so I'm not going to go into everything. But I want to let you understand there's a reason why Satan wants to come against your faith. If they can hit your faith, he can stop you from being effective for the kingdom of God. So there's three areas that I want to talk about that the enemy will try to come against you to stop you from believing, to stop you, to cause your faith to fail. And the first one is ignorance of the will of God or the word of God, which are synonymous. The will of God, the word of God. Amen? The same thing. Because we know the will of God from reading the word of God. But ignorance of the word of God, not knowing what the will of God is, you cannot have faith for something you don't know is the will of God. Brother Hagin and F.F. Bosler and others said very similar thing, but faith begins where the will of God is known. How can I believe God for something if I don't know he wants me to have it? That's why we teach about healing and deliverance and freedom and baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we teach the will of God out of his word so that it creates faith. So you begin to understand the possibility of receiving those things and you begin to believe God. Amen? But if I don't know what God wants, I can't believe him for it because I don't know if he wants me to have it or not. That's why there's a lot of Christians that they don't even know that God wants to heal them. So they just think it's sort of like, it's like going to a casino and putting the thing in the slot machine and you hope, you pray and you hope and hope everything lines up. And yeah, I got my blessing from God. It was my lucky day. Because they don't know that God wants us to be well. So when we know the will of God, it brings faith for that particular promise. But ignorance of the will of God then will cause our faith to be ineffective because we can't target our faith on something unless we know what God's will is. Amen? Hosea 4:6, God said, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." By not knowing the truth, his people were destroyed. And the same thing happens today, even amongst God. He said, "My people." The covenant people of God were destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And here it says they rejected knowledge in that particular translation. But if you don't have the knowledge of the truth, you can't experience the benefit of it. So in John 8, Jesus was talking to those that believed in him. And in verse 31 through 32, it says, Jesus said to those who believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The condition was, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But if you don't know the truth, you won't be free. And if you don't continue in his word, you won't know the truth. Now, this is an interesting thing about that, because, you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I think every one of us in here knows a lot of the Word of God, but compared to what we're actually living, there may be a gap, right? So you may know the will of God on certain things, but what you're actually experiencing may be down here. So just knowing the Word did not make you free, did it? Not yet. So he must not be talking about information. Information will not set you free. But when he says knowing the truth, the word for know, both in the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, is the same. It means the same, and it's used not just for knowing, but it's used for intimacy. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore a son. And Mary knew not a man, and Joseph did not know her until after Jesus was born. So the word know is used in connection with an intimate relationship that produces fruit. So when Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, he's not talking about get more information. He's talking about continuing in the word to the point where you have that intimate relationship with the truth, and then it will bear fruit in your life. So in order to not be ignorant, so that we're not destroyed for the lack of knowledge and the lack of understanding what God's will is, we need to continually renew our minds with what God says. I like to say this, you don't have a faith problem, a Christian, I'm talking about Christians, you don't have a faith problem, you have a truth problem. What does God say about any particular situation you're dealing with? It's when you become acquainted with the truth of God's word, then results will start taking place. Amen? But Satan wants to keep us ignorant of the Word of God, and he does that through many different methods and devices and false doctrine and everything else to try to strip away what God has given us through religion and false doctrine, to strip away the promises of God, to make them, oh, that was for yesterday, or that didn't mean what it says, or they have to over-spiritualize, that couldn't be literally true. And so they try to water down the Word of God so that the truth does not have an impact on your life. But knowledge of the Word of God, intimate relationship with the Word of God, and when it's no longer just information up here, but when it becomes a knowledge in your heart that it becomes one with you, when you become one with the Spirit of the Word, it will begin to produce fruit in your life. Now, number two, I'm gonna go to another point, because I want to come back to a different one and zero in on this. But another option, or another thing that Satan uses to touch our faith, is through guilt, shame, or failure, or sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 23. Hallelujah. He said, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And so here he said that confidence is key to your faith working. But if your heart condemns you, you are blocking that confidence. Therefore, you are hindering your faith. Now, Peter had an opportunity for condemnation and guilt. He wept bitterly. When he realized what he did, he went out and wept bitterly and was in remorse and sorrow and overwhelmed with that. But Jesus has said, I prayed for your faith that it doesn't fail. And so there was something in Peter. We see that there was something in him still in hope and faith, because when he got word that Jesus had risen from the dead, he ran to the tomb and ran right in looking. He was still holding on, having a hope and a faith on the inside that something was going to change, that something would be different. But guilt and shame, a sin consciousness, a sense of unworthiness, a sense of never being good enough, all these things will hinder your faith from working properly. And in order to overcome that, you have to have an understanding of The blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God that has been given to every believer. Paul said a righteousness apart from the law. It didn't come by your performance. It came by your faith. By trusting in God, God imparted to you a gift of righteousness. And through the blood of Jesus, the Bible says that overcomes the accuser. We have overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. And God has given us provision in His Word for when we mess up or something, we do something that we shouldn't do. It's called the blood of Jesus. You confess your sins, and the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience from the guiltiness so that you can once again have a clear conscience and be able to operate in faith. Amen? So that's why it's important as a believer, and I believe in the grace of God, I believe in the right, but it's important as a believer not to engage in things that are going to mar your conscience, because then you're going to be increasing your troubles. You're going to be fighting battles you don't need to fight. When you're messing around with things that mar your conscience, you want to keep your conscience clear, because it hinders your faith when it's not clear. But should something come up, then run to the blood, run to Jesus and take care of it so that you can begin to trust Him again and begin to... I always say this, if you don't use your faith to stay out of the temptation, you're going to have to use your faith to get back in fellowship. You know, when you're tempted, you got to use your faith either way. Either use your faith to not fall into it, but if you mess up, you're going to have to use your faith to get back into the clear conscience with the blood of Jesus. Amen? But that will hinder your faith. Now, let me just give you this story. Years ago, in the body of Christ, there was a well-known minister who, and he was used of God and signs and wonders and Holy Ghost meetings, but he got caught up with an affair. He actually had an affair with another minister's wife. So now two couples were involved, right? It almost destroyed two couples. But there was repentance and reconciliation and so forth. But a few years later, this minister got cancer. And everybody in the, all the big names were praying for this man to be healed. They would come and lay hands on him and pray. He was at different meetings. Everybody's praying, yeah, bingo. But he just got worse and worse and worse, and he died. And I began to wonder about that, and I believe the Lord gave me some revelation. And then I talked to some people later that knew some things about the situation, and to me it confirmed in my heart that though he had repented and though they had been reconciled in their marriages, these two couples, yet the guilt and the shame of that opened a door that he never was able to shake that attack of the enemy, because he felt unworthy. He felt he deserved it, or he felt like, I caused this problem. And so it hindered his faith from standing and believing God, because his conscience was marred on that. See, this is why it's important that we must understand the power and the efficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our conscience from all sin. I encourage you to read the book of Hebrews over and over and over again and major on the blood of Jesus. But your faith will not work effectively if you're dealing with sin consciousness, unworthiness, failure, condemnation. That's why it's important. Don't get into those things in the first place. But if you've been there and if you've come out of that, you need to understand that the righteousness of God is still a gift. And the faith of God is still a gift. And the blood of Jesus still speaks. And the whole reason Jesus came is still working for you. And you need to put the past behind you. You need to bury it. And you need to go on and live your life and not listen to the accuser. Now, here's the thing. The accuser of the brethren has many helpers, church people, who will continually remind you of your failures. But you've got to shut the voices down. They're taking the seat of the accuser. If you've repented and you've turned your life to God, you need to shut down those voices and know that you are clean and your robe of righteousness has no spots, nor rips, nor tears. You have the same robe of righteousness that Jesus gave you. And let your conscience be free from that stuff so you can get back into the realm of faith, because that's where things happen. Now, I want to talk about a third thing here, and I want to major on this one, because this is one that was this is how I got this whole message, actually. And it's called, it's the offense or disappointment that will come to try to destroy your faith. And so, several years ago, it's probably been 10 plus years now, I don't remember how many years, but I was doing a camp meeting, a meeting at a church in one of the states, in the United States. And I had a healing service, and in that meeting, two deaf people were healed. One was the worship leader. he was deaf in one ear, so I guess half the music sounded really good. I don't know, but I don't know how a worship leader, you know, but that would be a challenge. But anyway, he was healed. A deaf, one ear, and then a lady, deaf person healed. One ear was deaf, healed. And there was other things that took place. It was a great meeting. I mean, God moved. It was awesome. And then the meeting was over, and we had to walk from the church to the pastor's house where we were staying. It was about, about from here to maybe past the chapel over there. And when I left the church, and as we were walking, by the time I got to the pastor's house, I was in full-blown sickness. My throat locked up. I was having fever. I had all these symptoms coming on me. And I'm standing against it. And then the next day, we had to fly back to Broken Arrow, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And if you've ever flown when your head's congested, you know how that's not a good thing. So while we're coming in to land in Tulsa, my ears were plugged up. And I felt like a knife was stuck in my ear because it would not clear. And it hurt so bad. And when I got on the ground, I was deaf in that ear for 2 weeks. And I was rebuking, binding, casting out, praying, doing everything, and nothing was happening. I finally went to the doctor. They gave me some medicine, and over a period of days, it went away, and I finally gradually got my hearing back. And then I went on, so I went on with life, right? But I didn't realize that something had happened. Because as I was going along in other meetings and things, I noticed that my edge was not as sharp as it was, my faith. I noticed that I was not going out into the deep anymore. I was staying back in the shallow end where it was safe. I was not believing God for the big things. I was believing God for the possible things, not the impossible things. Because my faith had been affected and I didn't realize it. But as I was going along, I know something just wasn't right. Then a couple months or so after that meeting where this happened, I go to Beijing, China for the first time, and I went with another instructor. We were going to be teaching several hours a day in a school there, in a part of the world. And the first night in the hotel, the exact same symptoms came on me. And the throat, the fever, the losing my voice and all of that stuff and the congestion. And I started panicking because I thought, how am I going to teach for 6 hours or 3 hours a day for 5 days? And I started panicking. And I'm praying. And then I realized at that moment that my faith wasn't working. And it went all the way back to that meeting where that happened. And I realized, and God began to open my eyes, and I realized that I had been offended in my faith because of a disappointment, which caused me to pull back and not believe like I used to because of an apparent failure. And so I was in the safe end, but I was no longer in that miraculous part of faith where things can happen. I was safely hidden behind what's possible. But you know, when you get in the faith, God moves you out into what's impossible because that's the realm of miracles. But I realized in that moment, God, the Holy Ghost was, I still had my original notes from that meeting in Beijing, that hotel room in Beijing, in my Bible right here, that I wrote this down. And that's where this sermon came out of. Because God opened my eyes and showed me some scriptures. He showed me that one about Peter. I've prayed for you that you're faithful not. And I realized that my believer on the inside, that little thing that believes God, the believer, that it was not working. That I had ceased to believe with that spirit of faith. I had pulled back. And he said, your faith has been offended. Your faith has been offended. And he began to show me some scriptures. Matthew 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. When John the Baptist was in prison. Now, he was out there in the wilderness when Jesus started his ministry. And He's the one. He's saying, this is the one, you know. He's the Messiah. I saw the Spirit of God come upon him, and the Lord told me that that's the one. And he's telling people, follow him. He's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Well, now he's in prison. He's about ready to be executed. He's doubting, and he sends to disciples. It said in verse 2, when John heard that in prison that the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, are you he that should come, or should we look for someone else? In other words, I'm in this mess because of you. Am I doing the right thing? Or is there something else? Jesus replied and said, you go tell him what you see here. He talked about all the miracles, the leper cleansed, the dead raised. And look at the last verse in verse 6. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. See, his faith was offended. So now he was doubting what he knew by revelation and by vision and by experience and confirmation. He was now doubting it because his faith was offended. What causes offense to our faith? When disappointments come and things don't happen the way we think they should. Things fail. Prayers don't get answered. Somebody dies. Or you don't seem to get the victory over something. It causes your faith to fail. That's what had happened to me. And so in Matthew chapter 13, and when he talks about the parable of the sower, like verse 19 through 21, he talks about the different seed that falls on different grounds. But the one that fell on the stony ground, it says, had no root in themselves, but when persecution arises because of the word. See that? Persecution arises because of the word. Because of what you've heard and what you're believing, you get attacked. And it says, they were offended and fell away. See, we think being offended means somebody makes you mad, but that's just a small part of it. Offense that he's talking about here, John the Baptist, here in this thing, it's when you suffer disappointment, when your faith seems to fail, when the promises seem to not come to pass, when something you're believing God for doesn't seem to work out, and you get offended. And you pull back, you draw back, and you no longer believe God. But here's the thing, Jesus said it's impossible but that offenses will come. Life will throw offenses at us. We will have plenty of opportunity to throw away our faith. Because life sometimes throws curveballs, you know what I mean by that? Baseball term, right? We'll throw something at you you're not expecting. It turns out different than you thought. Has anybody ever had a prayer unanswered? Has anybody ever prayed for somebody and they died? Has anybody ever had hopes and dreams that were dashed? What do you do in a situation like that? How do you keep from losing your believer? How do you keep from turning off your faith on the inside? So in John 16, verses 1 through 4, as Jesus is getting ready to be arrested that last night with his disciples, he warned the 12. He said, tonight you're all going to be offended because of me. You're all going to be offended. Why? Their hopes and dreams, everything they had set in their mind the way it was supposed to be, was about ready to be radically altered. The hope of the Messiah coming with his kingdom was about ready to just be burned in front of their eyes, and everything that they trusted in is going to be dead. Everything they'd expected is not going to look like it's ever going to come to pass. And instead, you're going to be offended because of this. And in Matthew 26, he told in the last days that people would be offended and betray one another and so forth. Peter, there in this verse, he's and this is that same night, a different version, Luke's version that he said, I pray that your faith will not. In this version, Peter says, I will never be offended. That didn't last too long. Peter had what was called foot and mouth disease. He's the only member, the only apostle that was ever interrupted by all three members of the Trinity. You know, he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's build three denominations. And God says, this is my son, listen to him. And then after Jesus, he just gets this great revelation. You're this Christ, the Son of the living God. And heaven, people didn't reveal that to you. Heaven did. My Father showed you that. A few verses later, he gets rebuked. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And then he gets interrupted when he's at Cornelius' house trying to preach. And the Holy Ghost interrupted his sermon and filled Cornelius and his family with the Holy Ghost. So he got interrupted by all three members of the Godhead. Bless his heart. Peter gives us all some hope. But anyway, But here's the thing. When dreams are dashed, or something didn't work out, or a prayer didn't get answered, or somebody died, somebody didn't get healed, something that you were believing God for didn't turn out, maybe that job, maybe that promotion, maybe you really thought this is what God wants and then it doesn't happen. What are you going to do? I had to come to a point in that room in China when God began to reveal this stuff to me. And I realized my faith had been offended because I had an apparent faith failure. So then I stopped believing. God quickened a scripture to me out of Job. You know, Job's theology may not have been correct, but his faith was. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I thought, how interesting. I realized I've got to get to a place that if everything around me fails and nothing I believe for ever happens, I got to say, I'm still going to believe God. Because you're going to come in such... People ask Smith Wigglesworth, what would happen if you laid your hands on somebody and that you prayed for them and they died? He said, I'd pray for the next one. He wasn't going to let that deter him because he knew what the Word of God said. We have got to come into a place in our faith that if even if it's an apparent failure, that we're just going to just shake it off and say, I'm going to believe God some more. I like to... This is something that God gave me about this is take your faith failures... Turn them into fertilizer and plant them at the foot of the cross and let God bring new fruit out of it. Rees Howes, the Intercessor. Anybody ever hear or read of his books? He was during the World War II era. He was an intercessor. I mean, they prayed for things during the war that actually shifted the battlefield and all this kind of stuff. They had a group of intercessors. He was given an assignment to pray for, I believe it was a woman that had some kind of a disease. And the Lord told him to intercede for her. That's your project. Take that on and begin to pray. He began to pray and intercede for this woman. I think it was a matter of a couple of months or so. It was a period of time. He's fighting the battle, and she died. And he was devastated. I thought I was doing, you know, your will. I thought you wanted her healed. And you know what the Lord told him? Give it to me as a first fruits offering. Just give it to me as an offering. And don't worry about it. So he said, okay, I give it to you. And you know what? From that point on, he had breakthrough in the area of healing. He didn't let that apparent failure stop him from praying for anybody else. And we have got to get to a point where no matter what you've experienced that has tried to challenge your faith, you've got to realize that make it fertilizer. Put it under your feet. Plant it in the ground. And out of that, God is going to bring forth fruit that's going to be able to bless those around you. Like Peter, strengthen your brethren. Take your apparent failure, and after you've got this turned around in your heart, go forth with that spirit. Launch back out into the deep. Step back out into the realm of the miraculous. Get out of the safe area of possibility. Get back into the deep waters of impossibility and turn your faith loose again. And if you come against something that just fails, just give it to God as an offering and keep on believing God. Because don't let Satan... Sift your faith. Come against your faith. Stop you from believing God. Because that is the one thing you have that you need. I mean, your faith is the key to everything. It's the key to everything. From your salvation to everything else. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All your dreams and visions, your hopes, your ministry, everything else is wrapped around believing God and trusting Him. But be willing to take a failure and make it a stepping stone. And keep on believing God. Because if you do that... You know, every Christian comes to a point in life where you have an offense that you have to get over. And if you don't get over it, your growth will stop. But if you can learn to get over that offense, it will open up new realms of possibility to you. Some of the greatest steps of growth in my own life have been when I was offended at somebody because I didn't like them or the way they were ministering. But if I got over my offense, I actually received something from them, which changed my life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, my question for you is this. How's your faith doing? Have you pulled back? Have you lost the edge? Is there something that happened in your life, in your family, that maybe caused you to not dare to believe God anymore because you don't want to take a risk of another failure? I'm encouraging right now to take that and offer it to God. Take that disappointment. Everybody stand up for a second. Hallelujah. You may have lost a loved one. You may have gone through divorce. Your marriage may have failed, and it may have devastated you. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe it was their fault. Maybe it was both your fault. Maybe this was the one you thought it was God's brought into your life, and now it's over. Maybe your kids are not serving God. Maybe there's been death in the family. Maybe COVID has brought a lot of offense to people because of a lot of stuff that happened in the last 3 years. People have lost their faith. They've put it aside. They've backed up. I've seen ministers that have backed into the shallow end or getting safe, where it's, you know, comfortable and safe. No, I'm challenging you. Take whatever in your heart and in your mind that has held you back from launching out into the faith of God, into the things of God. Take that right now and offer it up to God as a sacrifice and give it to Him, and then forget about it and go forward into the future. Amen? So I want to pray for you right now, but I want you to put your hand on your heart right now. And this may not apply to everybody, but if it doesn't, then just receive a blessing. But if you notice that there's been something in your life that has tried to offend your faith, right now I want you to give it to God. And Father, I pray for these people right now. Let the presence of the Holy Spirit just roll over this congregation and begin to let burdens fall, chains fall, yokes be destroyed right now. I bind every foul spirit that has tormented them, either through guilt, shame, or condemnation, or an offense because of something that happened that devastated them or disappointed them or hurt them. In the name of Jesus, I cut that off in the name of Jesus. I break that bondage. I bind that foul spirit, that tormenting spirit. And in the name of Jesus, I pray right now your spirit would hover over this place, move amongst your people. And let that anointing to heal the brokenhearted fall on them right now in the name of Jesus. And set them free. And once again, let them rise up on the wings of eagles into the currents of faith in the supernatural. Faith in the realms of the Spirit. Faith in the realm of impossibilities that are made possible. Thank you, Lord. You're the God of the resurrection. Raise up their dreams. Raise up their vision. Raise up their hopes. Heal their heart, heal their broken heart, their emotions, their soul. Let the power of God just go through them right now in the name of Jesus. And give them that faith of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Nothing will deter me from believing God, even when it seems impossible. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? She said, you know, my daughter's grievously possessed of a devil, vexed of a devil, and he ignored her. The disciples said, go away. But she didn't give up. She said, I'm gonna get what I need. And he turned around and said, oh woman, great is your faith. She would not take no for an answer. I challenge you in the name of Jesus to start today, to launch back into the deep, into the realm of faith, impossible possibilities. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Dreams are being restored. Vision is becoming clear. Hopes are being resurrected. New life is breathing in Jesus.